Now, don't worry, everyone. You got the right station. It's still me, but Revelation 19 had to start with a little celebration. Chapter 19 is victory. All right, cut the music. I want you to think back a moment and remember what it feels like to win. I don't mean just a little win. I mean a real win. A hard-fought struggle, determination, perseverance, work, sweat, exhaustion, and fight the good fight to the very end kind of win. Do you remember what that feels like? I'm not sure I know it from experience yet, but I dream about it. In Revelation 19, we win. Revelation 19 is the climax of the entire Bible. 1,185 chapters of rising action, and this is it. We left off on earth with Babylon defeated. Babylon the harlot, false religion in all its chains, cruelty, hatred, and lies, destroyed. And then Babylon the great city, the politics of greed, the commerce of corruption, the world system that sells the bodies and souls of mankind for profit, thrown down like a boulder into the sea, never to be found again. And now it is time to celebrate. The closest thing I can relate to this in my lifetime is the fall of the Iron Curtain. I was only a teenager, but I knew I was watching the world change. At the time, I didn't understand the decades of oppression, the heartless cruelty that took the lives of more than 85 million souls under communist rule. But I remember the sledgehammers that the common people took to the Berlin Wall. I remember the celebration when the ropes pulled down statues of Lenin and Stalin. I remember the look on the faces of those who stood over them. It looked like victory. After decades of oppression, cruelty, and death, victory at last. Revelation 19 is like that. It's victory. Only this one is bigger and better. And this one is final. Verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen! Hallelujah!" What John describes here is nothing short of overwhelming. When you read it, try to imagine it. Try to immerse yourself in the sound of it. It begins with the roar of a great multitude in heaven, and they all shout hallelujah. It's a Hebrew word. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Interesting, it's the first time this word shows up in the New Testament. God saved it for this day. And why praise the Lord? For salvation, for glory, for his power, for his judgments that are true and just. He set things right. He avenged the blood of his servants. The 24 elders, the 4 living creatures, they all cry out, "Amen, hallelujah." And then a voice from the throne calls for praise. And in verse 6, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns." Can you picture that sound in your mind? I know the roar of rushing water, and I know the peal of thunder. But what if that sound was praise? Praise because God reigns. That is the climax of the Bible. God reigns. Glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. And then in verse 7, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come." Now check this out. It's a wedding. The wedding. Jesus and his bride. The church. That means us. Now being the bride doesn't mean I'll be a woman. It's the covenant, the commitment of love. That's what this is about. Marriage is the closest thing we have to picture it. And I love a wedding. Now, in Bible times, it's interesting. A Jewish wedding began with the groom surprising the bride and whisking her away for a private ceremony and 7 days together, and then the wedding celebration. You see the picture here? Ain't no party like a Jesus wedding party. Back in verse 7, "For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride, that's me and you, has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Now, this isn't about a dress. Verse 8 explains that fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. We will be dressed in righteous acts. Good deeds make you beautiful. But don't get confused. It's not your righteousness. the fine linen was given to the bride. It's his righteousness. We just have to put it on and live it out. And then the angel tells John to write, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Now that, written here in verse 9, is your invitation. You're invited. Don't miss out. Don't make any excuses. You gotta be there. John is so overwhelmed that he falls down to worship the angel. The angel stops him fast. Don't do it. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. That last phrase is big. It is the purpose of prophecy. Prophecy is a testimony of Jesus. Don't get caught up in the angels or awed by the predictions of the future. In the end, it's all about Jesus. And then the scene changes. Back on earth, there's still unfinished business. Remember, back in chapter 16, the kings of the whole world had gathered at the place called Armageddon for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Chapter 17 told us that they will make war against the Lamb. Those kings and their vast armies are still waiting, but wait no longer. Verse 11, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God." If you didn't recognize it yet, this is the second coming, the ultimate fulfillment of the return of Christ. He came first as a suffering servant. He will return as the conquering king. The rider on the white horse, Faithful and True, he has come to wage war, but not like a man wages war. With justice, with righteousness, he judges and wages his war. And in verse 14, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Now those armies are us, but I don't think we're there to fight. No swords in our hands, just dressed in fine linen. Remember, those are righteous acts. Nope, the only weapon wielded in this battle is in verse 15. "Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations." Now, don't picture Jesus here with swords flying out of his mouth. The sword is his word. He will strike down his enemies with his word. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The chapter closes with the final defeat of those who in their arrogance had gathered to fight against the Lord. Young listeners, pause now before it gets bad. An angel calls to all the birds to gather for the great supper of God, a feast on flesh. First, the two beasts, the Antichrist and his false prophet, are captured. In verse 20, the two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. It is a gruesome end. It is the end of the flesh, the end of the battle against God. They came out to kill by the sword. Instead, they were killed. The birds clean up the mess. But that's just their bodies. What about their souls? Stay tuned for chapter 20. For now, Jesus has returned to reign.